Good morning. Announcements. You need to see the ladies after church. So ladies after church. Another announcement I want to make. We can remedy this if I have enough people that want to do it differently. But in the past, we've been ordering envelopes that are pre-numbered. The purpose of pre-numbered envelopes is it saves you from having to write a name on them. And, or if somebody doesn't write a name, then we can know whose it is by the number, because we keep track of whose number we gave to who. Well, we order a bunch of these every year, and there's so many you have to order, and most of them are never used. We do have a few families that use them consistently, but a lot of people don't. They're either, maybe they may give, you know, less, you know, they give their tithes or offerings once a month versus once a week and different things. Or people just write a check and they don't fool with the envelope. So our church, me and the church secretary had talked about it. And what she did, we saw this morning, is she's taken about 10 boxes of old envelopes. She's whited the numbers off and the dates to make just blank envelopes that for people who like envelopes could use them. You can either use the number you've been using, or just put your last name on the envelope if you want to give cash. Or if you write a check, just put the check in the plate and we know who it is. But the envelopes and numbers that allow you to track cash is what they were originally intended for. But people either aren't using them. Most people aren't using them. So we just were questioning whether we need to order 20 whatever boxes of these things when about three families use them consistently, and we have all these leftover envelopes every year. So you let me know, the couple families that are using them consistently, if you want to keep using an envelope, is it all right? You know, is it fine with you? You can pick you up a blank one. Just write your name on it, right? So that we know who it is. If you're going to give cash, if you're going to give a check, you wouldn't have to worry about the envelope. But if enough people say, well, no, the number of envelopes really mean a lot to us, then we'll order them. I think she was just trying to say, and it's probably not a whole lot of money, but it was money that's being spent that really isn't being used, so to speak. So I don't usually leave a lot of things to the church, because if you got 40 people, you'll get 40 different opinions. But in this case, if we got enough people at once, then we'll continue to order the pre-numbered. But if not, we're going to go to a more generic envelope. Okay? Any other announcements? Well, let's get ready to worship the Lord. Let's get our minds off of envelopes and what we're going to eat Wednesday, and who's playing in the college bowl games that Wyatt and Dave was trying to decide. Let's get on the Lord. Amen? And so let's get our hearts, minds, and ready to worship as we listen to a little music. Christie's favorites. Song. So it's one of your favorite songs. Blessed is her.
That's one of mine too.
Is it?
Yes, it is.
Well, lovely, and one of her favorites. I like it as well. Beautiful song. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for a day that we can come and to be and be in your house. We are thankful, Father, that this weather held off a little bit, that we can come into your house, we can worship, we can glorify you, we can be strengthened, Father, for another week. Father, may we not be complainers. As we heard in Sunday school, Father, they complained no matter what you did for them, no matter what miracles you performed. Forgive me, Lord, and forgive us, Father, that we complain way too much. We have no reason to complain, but every reason to be joyful in Christ Jesus. May we worship you in spirit and in truth. May we please you with our worship today, Lord. May we hear your word. O Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our call to worship this morning is 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. We're going to study verses 9 through 25. But I think I'm going to read for our opening. Our call to worship will be 9 through 13. 1 Kings chapter 11. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. And he commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, since this has been your practice, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Yet for the sake of David your father, I will not do it in your days, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of David my servant and for the sake of Jerusalem that I have chosen. Let us pray once again. Father, we have heard your word, and I pray, Lord, that the power of the Holy Spirit will be upon me to preach and upon all of us to have open minds and hearts to hear your word, Lord, that we may not sin against you, that it will not be our practice to break your commandments, that we will know and discern that our behavior is a matter of consequence. We pray in Christ's name and amen. If you are able, would you please stand as we turn to hymn number 122. We've heard the word of God. We should respond in singing to the Lord. Amen. 122. Our God, our help in ages past. I want you to notice our songs today. We've entered a new year, and our hymns today encourage us in the year to come. Amen.
Sufficient.
seated. Readings from the Scriptures. If you'd like to turn to Proverbs 19. As a church, when we come together, we should pray together, and we have. We should read the Word together, and we have. We should sing together, and we have. And we should study together, and we are. Proverbs 19, verses 10 through 12. Let me read this excerpt in your bulletin. The statement in verse 10, not fitting for a slave to rule over princes, does not mean it is always wrong for a slave or a servant to rise to power. Otherwise, Joseph's ascent in the Egyptian government would be an example of moral disorder in the world. Rather, it suggests that fortune and misfortune are not always fair. Sometimes a fool becomes wealthy without doing anything to merit that wealth, and sometimes a slave or servant rises to power without an ability to rule well. In many cultures, any sign of disrespect to a man is a challenge to his honor, and he can regain it only by fighting whoever insults him. Here, patience and overlooking slights bring honor to a man. That's verse 11. In verse 12, the growling of a lion is frightening and precedes an act of violence. Dew is gentle and gives life. The proverb does not say that a king's anger or favor is always right, but that it is powerful. So let's read the word. 19 verse 10. It is not fitting for a fool to live in luxury, much less for a slave to rule over princes. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. A king's wrath is like the growling of a lion, but his favor is like dew on the grass. And all the people said,
Amen.
Amen. Let's turn now to hymn number 83. As we look out on the year 2025 ahead of us, hymn number 83, we will sing, To the Lord Be Thou My Vision. Please stand if you are able.
Be all else to me.
Come forward, please. One of my favorite hymns. Beautiful. Beautiful hymn. Let's bow our heads, please. Most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for the new year. Thank you, Father, for the year that preceded. We thank you, Father, for your blessings and your faithfulness that we've already enjoyed, but that we look forward to in this new year. May you be our vision, Lord. May we go forth with blessed assurance. Father, you give us so much. You are so faithful to us. May we be faithful in giving to you, Lord. And as we give back to you today, of what you've given to us, may you bless it, Father, for the glory of your name, for the furtherance and growth of our church, and for the spread of the precious gospel. In Christ's name, and amen. Like to turn in your Bibles back to 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 9. Matter of consequence. We should obviously be concerned about consequences, shouldn't we? The choices that we make. This matter that we discuss today is a matter of our relationship with the Lord our God, isn't it? It is. And we have to ask ourselves how God functions in such things. Is Is God an appeasing God? Is he one that is looking to appease us, to settle with us, to placate us? Or is he a God of consequence when we violate the relationship? You know, consequences matter, don't they? And I always think, when I think of consequences for some reason, is the Indiana Jones movie, The Last Crusade. Is this echoing or is it just me? I'll watch all of it while it's gone. Is that better? I don't want to turn it down so low you can't hear it, but it has a feedback, doesn't it? Is that better? Can you still hear me?
Yeah.
All right. In the movie, they're pursuing the Holy Grail, right? The cup that Jesus drank from. And supposedly. And so they are seeking that, and it comes up to the end. They find this room full of cups, and you've got the old crusader who has been guarding it for all those years. He's really old and he can't hardly even lift his sword. And as Indiana Jones arrives, so arrives the enemy with the bad girl that's with him. And they have to choose which cup it is. And you have all these range of cups. And she says, let me choose. And she chooses the chalice that is ornate. And it's got jewels on it. It looks real beautiful. And the knight says, choose wisely. And he grabs the cup and he drinks it up. And at first he seems to, like, he's filled with vigor or something because it's supposed to grant eternal life. But in a few seconds he starts to tremble. And if you remember the scene, he like ages in a few seconds, doesn't he? He becomes all gaunt and his face sucks in and his hair goes away. And it goes all the way down to a skeleton and then to dust. And the gal's screaming the whole time, and it's very traumatic. And the knight says, he chose poorly. And I always liked that. That's kind of a little bit how this is, isn't it? Choices matter and consequences matter. And what's sad, what a lot of people don't get, is sometimes you choose wrongly or you choose too late, don't you? And the wrong choice has dire consequences, and there is no greater consequences than that which proceeds from the Almighty God. And we've got to take it seriously. And the reason learning from Solomon is so important is because Solomon knew the Lord. Solomon had got wisdom from the Lord. He loved the Lord. These things aren't said of like Saul, the king Saul, who knew who God was, but yet wasn't his child, correct? So, that's an issue, isn't it? And we should read this, and as I go through this, pay careful attention to the consequences that fell upon Solomon, as we did when we studied the life of David. Because after the bad guy chose the wrong cup, if you remember, Indiana Jones chooses a cup that is more humble. And it was the right cup, wasn't it? You make choices every day, and Solomon made choices every day. And let's listen to the relationship between God and Solomon and how this played out as he disobeyed God. So the first thing I want to talk about this morning is what we get from God when we disobey, when we're disobedient to him, when we neglect our Lord, our God, our King. We get anger. We don't get appeasement. We don't get placation from God. And we see that by just reading. So verse 9 says, and the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away. His heart had turned away from the Lord. the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. So the Lord was angry. What does this mean to be angry? Now, sometimes we think of anger as a negative emotion. The Bible doesn't always speak of anger as a negative emotion, and God is angry quite frequently, but his anger is a righteous rejection of evil, isn't it? His anger is a righteous rejection of evil. Solomon was being evil. We like to downplay sin, don't we? Oh, was this really a big deal? So he married a bunch of women. He still loved the Lord. So he built some temples up on some high places. He still was going to the temple, right? If you ask him, he would say God was first, probably. But the Lord says that he was angry. And why was he angry? He was angry because Solomon turned away. And his heart not being wholly, completely given to God was evil. It was sin. I want to know what sin is and how God defines sin. Why? Because I could blow smoke your way and tell you that such and such is not a sin, or that's not a sin, or this is okay, or that's okay. A lot of preachers are doing that. But if you really want to be as what God has called us to be, whether we're a preacher or a Sunday school teacher or the ladies leading the ladies group or whatever you are, or whatever we may, wherever we may find ourselves, who are we going to be measured by? God. And what measurement will be held up to us will be his measurement. So who defines sin? God defines sin. And he says this was sinful. Now, is there any out for Solomon? Maybe the prophet at the time didn't instruct Solomon properly. Right? Maybe Solomon's kids had soccer practice. He missed that Sunday. Right? Maybe he couldn't come to Wednesday night or Sunday school or church, or maybe he wasn't reading his Bible. Maybe he wasn't praying. Maybe he wasn't doing any of those things that God has commanded and gives us to do, because Solomon, he had to work. I mean, he was running the kingdom here. Maybe he was tired. He had a lot to do. He was the man at his time, most powerful man in the world. But is that what the Bible says? Does it say that Solomon had any excuse? Why did he not have any excuse? It says at the end of that verse 9, he had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Appeared to him twice. Did Solomon know? Yes, he did. Do you think that I will get a pass? Now, some of you may say, yeah. Aaron will think that. But if I look at the scripture and I think of a situation where Jesus was dealing with a man named Nicodemus, and Nicodemus clearly didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. Nicodemus wasn't being facetious, or he wasn't being silly, or he wasn't pretending. Nicodemus genuinely, sincerely didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. And did Jesus say, well, bless your heart, Nicodemus? Did he blame 10 people in Nicodemus' life? Did he blame it on grandma or grandpa or daddy or mommy or brother or sister or school teacher or the leader of the Pharisees? Jesus said, you're a leader in Israel and you don't understand these things? And I don't think it was a bless your heart tone. I think it was a what's wrong with you, dummy. I really do. Solomon had no excuse. Guess how many excuses that we find in the Word of God for not being what God has called us to be? It's a big goose egg, isn't it? There are no good excuses, ladies and gentlemen. There are none. But you say, but I wasn't Solomon. I have an out, right? We're not the king of a physical nation, Israel. We just belong to a spiritual name. We're a kingdom of priests. The priesthood of believers, we're not kings. I didn't have the responsibility of Solomon. I don't have his wisdom. I am a firm believer that we have more than Solomon had. We are in Jesus Christ. He has come. We are united with him. We have the holy scriptures that Solomon didn't have in its completion. We have more than he had. Solomon had a responsibility to listen to God. And he had a responsibility to act accordingly. And he had an accountability to his Lord God. Verse 10 said, he had broke what was commanded concerning this thing, that he should have no other gods. This was willful disobedience. He didn't accidentally do this. He didn't accidentally marry 700 women and 300 concubines. And guess what? We don't accidentally have idols in our life. We don't. The Reformed Expository Commentary says this. It was talking about how we look at separation of church and state. And it said what people really mean is separation from God, is separation of God from daily life. And the author was making the point that sometimes we want to look at our responsibility to God that way. That somehow there's some type of separation between what goes on in our daily life and in the duty we owe to God. Well, sure, on Sunday morning I should be nice. But riding to and from church, me and Aaron will light each other up, right? She's laughing. She was being mean to me this morning on the way to church. I'm just joking. But we can think that way, can't we? Like there's some type of separation. There is none between God and our daily life. See, some people want to look at the church that way, don't they? Oh, well, there's my belief in God. There's my salvation in Jesus. But that's separate from the church. That's separate from his commandment to not forsake the assembly. That's separate from his commandment to use my gifts, be faithful to him, to belong to his people, to name whatever command or guideline that God has given us. We think those are all separate from I'm not going to hell. It's not. It wasn't separate for Solomon. You think it's really separate for me? Probably not. And when I say probably not, I mean it's not. It was not enough for Solomon to be true in the temple or to be true with his words. Because being in the being true at the temple and in the words he spoke, they don't mean anything if you don't mean it. And you don't mean it if it's not reflected in your life. So I ask you a question, and you need to think very carefully about your answer. Verse 11, and then I'll tell you what it is. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, since this has been your practice, and you have not kept my covenant, my statutes I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Do we often think that God's punishment is too severe? He said, since this has been your practice. What does he mean? Had Solomon slipped up? Was this a sin of accident? Or was he living a lifestyle that was unrepentant? We can all see clearly in the life of Solomon, can't we? We can flog him right quick. But what's the consequence? Really, Solomon, who he gave wisdom, who had done all these things, who God had used in a mighty way, he's going to tear the kingdom from him? In Sunday school, we were talking in Sunday school. Mr. Hutton mentioned Moses not going to get in the promised land. Was that a little harsh? After all Moses had done for God, and I'm making funny faces for those who are listening, it is God that had done everything for Moses. Was it too harsh? I think I played it on a video one time. It reminds me of R.C. Sproul at the conference when the question was, in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned, they ate a piece of fruit that God told them not to, and God, they get eternal death. And the questioner said, was that too harsh? And R.C. Sproul thought for a minute and he mumbled, too harsh. And then he yelled in a very angry tone, what is wrong with you people? He said, this creature from the dirt that denies the holy, righteous Creator God, and we think he's too harsh? No. The question in regards to Solomon or any consequence that God levies on us or against us or against Solomon would be, why do we get any grace at all? That's the question. Why do we get any mercy at all? I can tell you right now, if someone had done me like we have done God, I don't know that I could be as gracious and merciful as he is, because he's God. His mercy and graciousness is holy and righteous, which mine is based on who's been nice to me or not. If you had made something and it committed treason against you and hated you and mocked you and spit upon you, and you send your son and they beat him and deny him and refuse him and crucify him, yeah, I'm probably not handling it the way the Lord did. So my question was God right to be angry with Solomon? Given all that I've said, you're going to say yes. But the problem is, I've got to ask myself the question, you've got to ask yourself the question, is it right for God to be angry with me? It is. See, I'm afraid that you may be like me and that sometimes we want to think he's not angry with me because he loves me. Or he's not angry with me, or I'm not going to suffer consequences because I'm not as bad as Joe Bob down the street. How many commandments did Solomon break here? How many commandments did he break? How about the first commandment? Did he break it? Have no other gods? How about the second commandment? No graven image. Did he break that commandment? Yep. How about the third commandment? Did he take the Lord God's name in vain? We're not talking about using... See, we can find that... We think using the names Lord in vain is taking God's name as part of a profane expression. But you could just say, oh God, like I hear a lot of ladies say, or oh Lord, with no cause to call upon him, but they just use it as a casual expression of unbelief or shock. That is taking the Lord's name in vain every bit as much as saying GD. But Solomon took his name in vain in even a greater way that many of us can be guilty of as Christians. And that is, we profess Jesus Christ, but our life doesn't reflect it. That we have professed to be his disciple, but we do not follow him. That is taking the Lord's name in what? Vain. Had he broken that one? Absolutely. How about the fourth commandment in keeping the Sabbath holy? He had not, because he had built up altars on the other peaks, hadn't he? How about the fifth commandment, to honor your father and mother? Nope. Broke that one because he had dishonored his father David, and we get into that as we read on here in a second. How about the seventh commandment? Adultery? Yep. How about the tenth commandment, coveting what others had? Yep. So how about the sixth commandment, murder, the eighth commandment, stealing, and the ninth commandment, false witness, I can't directly relate those to the things we're talking about this morning, but I have a sneaking suspicion that if we think about it hard enough and look, he's probably broke those three too. And it just tells you how the commandments work, isn't it? You just don't break one commandment. So in verse 13, God says, however, I will not tear all the kingdom away from you. I'll give one tribe to your son. Why is he going to do that? For the sake of David, his father, and for the sake of Jerusalem. So with everything I've said, I've got to say yet. Yet because of why. Why is God not going to be as severe as he could be? See, I'd asked you, was he too harsh? And it actually says here that he's not as hard as he could be. Why is he not being as hard? Is it because he especially loves Solomon above all others, like we tend to think? Is it because Solomon had greater needs than the rest of us have, and so Solomon got a pass and we wouldn't? Is it because Solomon had greater responsibilities? Is it any of those things? No. Do you know why God forgives me? Because of the promise. Because of who he is. Because of what he's done. Because of what Jesus has done. He had made a promise to David that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That's why God was merciful. For the sake of David and Jerusalem. So it was based on his plan, his purpose, his promise, his character. God was angry. He wasn't placating Solomon. Second thing, as we think about this relationship, we got to think about relational disruption, don't we? When we sin against God, it's not just a consequence that is this is the punishment. It disrupts what? It disrupts relationship. And not only does it disrupt the relationship we have with God, it disrupts what? It disrupts all the relationships around us, our sin does. There's no private sin that doesn't affect everybody in some form. Verse 14, and the Lord raised up an adversary against Solomon, Hadad, the Edomite. He was of the royal house of Edom. Who's Edom? Edom was the descendants of Esau. We remember the issues with Esau and Jacob, don't we? For when David was in Edom and Joab, the commander of the army, went up to bury the slain, he struck down every male in Edom. For Joab and all Israel remained there 6 months until he had cut off every male in Edom. But Hadad fled to Egypt together with certain Edomites of his father's servants, Hadad still being a little child. They set out from Midian and came to Paran and took men with them from Paran and came to Egypt to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who gave a house and assigned him an allowance of food and gave him land. And Hadad found great favor in the sight of Pharaoh, so that he gave him in marriage the sister of his own wife, the sister of Tapenes, the queen. And the sister of Tapenes bore him Genubath, his son, whom Tapenes weaned in Pharaoh's house. And Genubath was in Pharaoh's house among the sons of Pharaoh. But when Hadad heard in Egypt that David slept with his fathers and that Joab, the commander of the army, was dead, Hadad said to Pharaoh, let me depart that I may go to my own country. But Pharaoh said to him, what have you lacked with me that you are now seeking to go to your own country? And he said to him, only let me depart. Who raised up this enemy against Solomon? Wednesday night, we talked a little bit about how all things work to good, and we talked a little bit about predestination. When you read the Bible, you should notice about who's in charge and who is sovereign and who is not. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us how he raised up this fella, but it's obviously God used the actions of Joab, who was the commander of the army of David, because God knows all things, doesn't he? He used events and such that had happened, and he used this man. He raised up an enemy for Solomon. And not only an enemy, enemies. We're going to hear about two of them. Notice how God had said that as they were obedient to him, they would have peace on every side. And now Solomon's going to have what? Enemies on every side. Esau, and you had this bad blood. And you have the son, Hadad, that's going to avenge his ancestors because he was one of the few men to survive. How many movies have we watched where the king or the so-and-so is killed, his son escapes, only to years later find his way back to avenge the father? I mean, I've watched medieval, you know, like Robin Hood type setting movies. I've watched, you know, just every type of movie you can see that storyline, can't you? And we have a true story here. The other thing you see here is a backward story of the Exodus. The God who delivered them from Egypt and all those things he did, now you're going to have one to come out of Egypt who's going to be an enemy and cause problems. And if you read it to yourself and think about it, it's just like the Exodus, but kind of in reverse in what's happening here. And that's so important. Even think about Pharaoh's question. Think about Pharaoh's question. In the Exodus, Pharaoh was wanting to keep the people there, didn't want to let them go and all that stuff. Here, Pharaoh wants to keep the fella. He doesn't want him to go, but it's not because he's a slave. It's because of how good he's had it. And he said, "What have you lacked that you're seeking to go to your own country?" And look at what his motivation would be. Do you think he's going to be better off leaving Pharaoh's household to go take vengeance upon Solomon? No. But he does. He left prosperity to avenge his family. Do we really understand where blessing comes from? And do we really understand where our enemies and where problems arise? I'm not saying God brings enemies to us out of nowhere for no reason. But don't you forget, or you better believe, that God responds to our disobedience in anger. And there will be things in our life that are a result of our disobedience. Amen? This was the result of Solomon's disobedience. The Lord would not be protecting him any longer, so the enemies arose. And we often go around thinking our sin doesn't matter, that God will protect us. Do you not realize that we all reap what we sow? Plant cucumbers, you're not going to grow tomatoes. If you plant evil and disobedience, that's what you will receive. We're all sinners. We all deserve what we get in this world. See, we like to think that we're these precious little somethings going around, and then here, God is bringing enemies and destruction upon us. And so people say, "Oh, God is unfair." No! It's that we deserve all these things, and when we're not getting them, he's being merciful. It's the reverse. I deserve everything I get. It's that when I'm obedient to my Lord and God, he blesses me. And that by his mercy and grace, I don't suffer what I deserve. See, we understand that when it comes to hell, don't we? But by golly, if most churches aren't confused to all get out about how that works in daily life. He didn't bring enemies upon Solomon as if Solomon didn't deserve it. No, that is, God's no longer putting a hedge around him. And God is sovereign. Do we understand what blessing really is and who it's from? Third and final thing. We not only are is the consequences, is this matter of consequence anger, not appeasement. Too many in the church today think God's out here trying to appease us, begging us to come to church, begging us to do this, begging us to follow Jesus. He's not. He's commanding us to. We don't realize the relational disruption is one of those consequences. And we better come to terms that when we are disobedient, that this consequence that Solomon got is an adversarial state. It's not a one-issue matter. It mentions two enemies here. It says, you're going to hear it, he's got them all around him now. Verse 23, God also raised up as an adversary to him Razon, the son of Eliada, who had fled from his master, Hadadezer, king of Zobah. And he gathered men about him and became leader of a marauding band after killing by David. And they went to Damascus and lived there and made him king in Damascus. He was an adversary of Israel all the days of Solomon, doing harm as Hadad did, and he loathed Israel and reigned over Syria. So who does it say raised this fellow up? God. Do you notice the connection to David? If we turn back to 1 Samuel, I think I've got it up on the screen for you. 1 Samuel chapter 27, verse 8. Now David and his men went up and made raids against the Jezreelites, the Girzites, and the Amalekites. For these were the inhabitants of the land of old, as far as Shur to the land of Egypt. See, David had warred against these people. David, and I think somehow I've got my verses backwards, I think, but the verse I meant to read was David was raiding. But Solomon, they're no longer the raiders. They're being what? Raided. Instead of being on the attack, they are being attacked. And you notice he was an adversary to Israel, these relationships. Is Syria still an adversary to Israel to this day? Yes. There's still adversity there. So we see, just like we saw pictures, this weird backwards Exodus thing with Hadad, we see this thing here with David being a raider, but now Solomon is going to be raided and he's going to have this adversary. You know, there is, I love these things. Now, some people love sermons that are just about telling me how great I am. But I get enough of that from Aaron. Amen? Just like Wyatt. I don't have to compliment Wyatt. Christy does that. And Gina. Darren's actually pointing at Gina. Wyatt wasn't pointing. The good news about when we hear this, I want to know what Solomon did wrong. I want to know what happened. Because I don't want to do that. And he helps correct my behavior. I want to please God. And you know what's wonderful is I can come to Christ. I have hope and I have forgiveness in my repentance. Amen? Isn't that wonderful? No matter what you're thinking about right now, maybe you're not, but if you are and you're thinking, man, this is a bummer. No. Today is a new day. This is a new year. That we can be serious and be obedient to the Lord our God because He is so good. That's why we have no reason to complain. We talked all about that in Sunday school, about complaining. And this is something I didn't say in there that I want to say here. You have no reason to complain because we complain because we think we deserve better. Or we've worked for better, or we're entitled to better. No. We don't have any reason to complain any day of our life because we are in Jesus Christ and we deserve worse. You have no reason to complain because you deserve worse than you have in terms of that relationship with God. We deserve hell. Isn't that wonderful what we have in Jesus? Isn't it wonderful? I have more than Solomon. And this is the difference. So the first thing that comes to most people's minds when you start talking about this, we want to immediately compartmentalize it. We want to immediately say, well, this is important for unbelievers. But as a believer, yeah, I mean, it's important. But you know, I'm saved. Right? We want to do that. But the difference between the unbeliever and, well, I'm saved, is repentance. And repentance isn't a... Well, the difference between the unbeliever and me is a first repentance. The unbeliever hasn't repented. This between me is I have repented in the past. And I'm not talking about I'm not under the grace of God. I'm talking about how it practically works in our life. Because the real difference should be, I should hear him say, well, I don't have to take this too seriously because I know I'm going to heaven. I personally think, and we're going to talk about this, well, I think I talked about last week, some may doubt Solomon. I have great hope for Solomon and where he is. But the question I shouldn't ask is that. The question I should ask is, do I have sin I need to repent of? Why does my mind even need to go to, well, I don't really have to worry about this because I'm under grace? No, my mind should go faster to Jesus because I have received grace, because I know Him. He is my Savior. And so I should be even more quick to fall on my knees and say, oh God, I am sorry. The difference should be the immediate, penitent heart. The guilt, the shame, the conviction that turns in love and obedience, worship and praise. That should happen every single day. We cannot have a mindset that takes for granted His grace and mercy, can we? No. But in my experience, in all my years as a believer, I've been going to church all my life. The first thing that comes out of almost everyone's mouth, if they say anything, when you talk about obedience and consequence and discipline of God, is, oh, but I'm under grace. Oh, but. Do you think Solomon was saying, oh, but? I don't think so. So, wow. Repent, confess, and enjoy forgiveness. I want to close with 1 John chapter 1. And I hope that you saw it up on here and that you may have turned to it. 1 John chapter 1, or turn to it now, because time I find that you could have been there twice, it looks like. 1 John 1. And I want to read to you verses 4 through 10 to close this message. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. I could have read to you just down in 1 John 1:9. But I wanted you to hear verse 4 and what follows. That your joy may be complete. When you talk about repentance and forgiveness, you're talking about joy. That your joy may be complete. Verse 5. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light. And in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that You would convict us, convict me, convict all of Your children, those here who are part of First Baptist and every child of God across this globe, that we would have a turning to You, Lord, a repenting people, an obedient people, that you may be glorified and souls may be saved, that your kingdom would come, as the prayer says. Oh, Father, I pray that there's any among us who does not know Christ, that they would respond to the prompting of the Holy Spirit today. And I pray that all of those here, as we sing, will repent of the things that they hold in their heart and get right with Jesus. In His name we pray, and amen. Let's turn to hymn number 635 and let's sing About Another Year Dawning. I'd ask that those who are able would stand. Let's sing Another Year Is Dawning. Hymn number 635. Your heads. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, may the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of you, God our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. And amen.